Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30, in this chapter, we see God's promise to restore His people from captivity. And He speaks of more than just a restoration from the Babylonian captivity, but He speaks of greater things, of the Messiah to come, and the blessings that will come to God's people. And of course, Jeremiah goes on into that in chapter 31, which we will not read, but he continues on to talk about the blessings of the new covenant that God has promised to His people. So listen now as I read to you from God's holy and infallible word, Jeremiah 30. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice, and will not let you go altogether unpunished. For thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable, your wound is severe. There is no one to plead your cause, that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines, and your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one. For the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable. Because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased, I have done these things to you. Therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, and all who prey upon you I will make a prey. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all who oppress them. Their nobles shall be from among them, and their governor shall come up from their midst. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will consider it." May God bless to us the hearing of his holy word. Our New Testament reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. I'm only going to read verses 15 and 16, which are the texts that I'll be preaching from this morning as we continue our series in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 15, the word of the Lord. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And may God also bless these words to our hearing this morning. Now let's unite our voices together in singing. World, you meet a lot of different people. And from time to time, you hear news about those that you have met over the years. You hear that Joe got married, or that Susie got rich in the stock market, or that Albert was crippled in an accident at work. You hear that your cousin's son got a full scholarship to MIT, or about the kid that used to live down the street who was diagnosed with an aggressive form of cancer. Some of the reports are positive and some are negative. But this morning, I want to speak to you about the best report that you can ever hear about anyone or a group of people. It was a report that Paul heard about the churches at Ephesus. He says, "I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." The very best news that you could hear about anyone is that they have faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints. These are the two characteristics that set apart those who are the recipients of all the blessings that Paul has been talking about in the verses 3 to 14 in Ephesians chapter 1, the blessings that we've been looking at in our sermon series. Let me remind you once again what those blessings are. I want them to be indelibly inscribed in your minds. In verse 3, they are called every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. These are the blessings that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have enjoyed together for all eternity in the heavenly places. These are the blessings that they have in each other as they live in perfect communion or fellowship with one another. The Father giving all things to the Son. The Son always doing what pleases the Father, even as He obeyed the Father to take on the form of a man and come to the earth. The Spirit eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son, always pleasing and delighting in them and delighting them. There is this mutual delight and pleasure in one another, this perfect love and satisfaction, this sweet excellence and harmony. And Ephesians tells us that God has graciously elected sinful, fallen men and women out of this world to share in those heavenly blessings, those spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, to be brought into very communion of God's household, to be made a part of that holy, delightful fellowship, to live in the harmony of that love, in pure fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not as servants, but as sons, joint heirs with Jesus Christ in God's house forever. There is nothing better in all the world than to be predestined for this great blessing. And if you have faith in Jesus Christ and love for the saints, then these are sure marks that you are destined for this blessing. In verse 4 through 14, Paul goes on to say more about the blessings that we have in Christ. He explains that we who are elect were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Though we are fallen, God is going to make us perfect in holiness so that all sin is eradicated, all corruption is removed, and we will be left with perfect love without all the selfishness and the greed and the stubbornness and the resistance to God and all these things that characterize us now. He explains that we were predestined to be sons through Jesus Christ, as I've already mentioned, to actually be members of God's very own household in the same relationship as Jesus, our elder brother. Not that we will be given the capacity of deity that He has as the Son of God, but in our human flesh, we will be filled up as full as our human capacity can be with perfection in the things of the Lord. It's remarkable. Paul further explains that we have now, even now, the complete forgiveness of our sins through the redemption that is in Jesus' blood. He is speaking of the cross, of course, where Jesus shed His blood for us as an offering for our sins. And by that gracious act for us, that He completely turned away the Father's wrath from us and secured full forgiveness for all of our sins. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then the apostle goes on and explains that we who believe have already received the seal of the Holy Spirit, a portion of that heavenly life that is going to be brought to completion at the end. The Spirit of promise that was the Holy Spirit promised in the Old Testament. He seals us by establishing us in that new life, the first fruits of the heavenly life that we will one day fully have. He begins His work in you by completely turning you around, by opening your eyes to see your sin, to see how Christ atones for that sin, to change your heart so that you give yourself up to Him and embrace Him for the forgiveness of sins. Then He renews you so that you delight in God's law, wanting to please Him in all things. This is the beginning of that new life that will be brought to completion. It is the first fruits of your inheritance, a foretaste of the good things to come in heaven. And so Paul, having just written about all of these wonderful blessings that God has for His elect, in verses 3 through 14, now in verse 15, declares to the Ephesians that he has heard that they have the marks that belong to those who own these blessings. He tells them that he has heard that they have faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all saints. They have the seal of the Spirit. Understand that whoever has faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints is heir to every one of the blessings in verses 3 through 14. Faith and love are the two great evangelical commandments that distinguish the redeemed from the unredeemed in this world. In 1 John 3:23 through 24, the Apostle John tells us that whoever has these two marks truly lives or abides in Jesus Christ. He says, and this is the commandment, this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. The Spirit that brought to us that faith in Jesus Christ and that love for all the saints shows that when we have those fruits, that we are truly the beneficiaries of this great salvation. Faith, you see, is the way to life, and love is the beginning of the life itself. It is the end of the life itself, too, but we have the beginnings, the first fruits of that. Faith is the way to life because it connects us to Jesus Christ, as those who cannot save ourselves but are wholly dependent on Him. And then in Him we have complete redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and we're given that new life, which is the life of love. And that new life expresses itself in love for the saints. Where true saving faith is, then new life will be present. We're far from perfect, but faith and love are there in all of those that God has called. You have the beginnings of that life that will be brought to perfection. Then faith and love mark out a person as one elected to salvation. This being so, the possession of these marks should be your greatest concern. You need to ensure that you and those you love exhibit these marks. Like Paul, you want to know, you want to hear of those who are far away from you that they have faith in Jesus Christ and that they have love for all the saints. Just as the Israelites made sure that they had blood on their lintels and on their doorposts at the time of the Passover, to mark them out, so you want to be marked out as God's people by faith and love, as the Ephesians were. Too often we are more concerned about other things. One person puts far too much weight on having a successful career. He's out trying to make a few more dollars instead of putting the blood on the doorposts. If faith and love interfere with his aspiration for success, then faith and love have to be set aside. They are jettisoned in order to pursue his goal. Oh, not completely, of course, he would say. My career, though, is very important. if I have to neglect my wife and children a little in pursuit of it, then everyone should understand that. Besides, though I may not be able to properly shepherd them and to care for their souls as I should, I will at least be able to provide well for them. If I have to live in a place where there is no sound church in order to get the promotion that I desire, then God will surely understand this. It's only for a year. Now, parents, likewise, are sometimes more concerned about their children's worldly success than they are about their souls. I was deeply grieved a few years ago when I spoke to a woman. She was a pastor's wife, a pastor who is now retired. And she told me how thankful she was for her sons, that they were all doing so well. One was a professor, another was a doctor, as she began to tell about them. I then asked her where they went to church, and she said that they didn't go anymore, but that she knew that they were still good boys and their heart was in the right place. Now, there you see was a woman with the wrong priorities. She had gotten what was important to her. She had gotten what she wanted. But what she wanted wasn't the most important thing. So there are some that are so concerned about material success for themselves or their children that they neglect the much more important things. But some people are not so concerned about material success. Some think that comfort is the most important thing. They are content to have a little faith and a little love because there's some comfort in that. But if their confession should bring them into some kind of a contradiction with their neighbors, some kind of discomfort, then they are ready to compromise as much as may be necessary. If holding to God's truth means losing friendships, being laughed at, being thought extreme, or even causing division in the family, then their thought is, I will not actually reject the truth, but I'll just quietly believe it, so as not to make myself conspicuous, so as not to be a target for the attacks of those that oppose me. I will avoid identifying myself with those who hold the truth, so that I can, even so that I can more effectively witness to them, they reason. I will go to church, I will go to the church of compromise. After all, the Lord wants me to be winsome, does he not? Then there are those who are more concerned about healthy bodies than about healthy souls. I hate it when people say, well, as long, like if you're having a baby, well, as long as the baby's healthy, or as long as you're healthy, that's the main thing, as long as I'm healthy. Not that health isn't an important thing, but it's not the only thing. It's not even the most important thing. We should all say, as long as you or he or I have faith in the Lord Jesus and love for the saints, that's what. Nothing else really matters. It won't matter one whit in a million years from now if you're healthy today. It won't make a bit of difference in your eternal destiny if your children are healthy today. The only thing that will matter is that you had these two things, faith in Jesus Christ and love for the saints. Remember what our Lord said about this? He said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing else matters in the end that we might lay hold of this. Paul cared about the health of those that he ministered to, the physical health, the economic position, the sufferings of those. He carried offerings to the poor and ministered to them. But what mattered most of all to him was to hear that his disciples were walking in the truth. He sometimes waited in eager anticipation, unable to rest until he heard a report. How are the Thessalonians doing? How are the Cretans doing? He wanted to know because this was a thing of supreme importance to him. And above all else, he wanted to hear that they had faith in Jesus Christ and love for the saints. You need to earnestly seek these marks for yourself and others. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells you that by pursuing these, you make your calling and election sure. When faith and love for the saints is growing up in you, you're constantly putting faith and love as a priority before everything else. If you're making godliness a priority, you will be assured for the in the years to come when a report is given about you It will be a report that there is faith in Jesus there and that there is love for the saints. This faith and love is also something you should crave for everyone around you. Paul had introduced the Ephesians to Jesus Christ and to life in Him. He had spent much time at Ephesus so that a whole presbytery had grown up there. There were multiple congregations in this region. In Acts 20, he met with the elders of these congregations, with the presbytery, as we would call it. And he reminded them how he had preached the whole counsel of God to them, admonishing them night and day with tears to continue in the faith. He did all that he could to encourage their continuance in faith and love, and you ought to do the same in accordance with your calling. Are you the head of a home? Then you're responsible to see that your household continues in faith and love, to sow the seeds of that faith and love by bringing them to church, by leading them in family worship. Are you an elder in the church? Then you're responsible to see that the congregation continues in the soundness of faith, that individuals continue in the soundness of their faith and in love for one another. Are you a member of the church? Then you're commanded in the Scriptures to admonish one another, to instruct one another, to pray for one another, to encourage and comfort one another, to build one another up, to restore the one who has gone astray. You see, this is to be a priority. That you and your neighbor possess faith and love should be your greatest concern. And since this is so important, let me say a little bit more about just what this faith and love are. You need to be able to distinguish the true variety from the many counterfeit varieties that are about. What is this faith and love then that Paul speaks of? Well, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a receiving and resting upon Him alone for salvation, as He is offered in the gospel. It is not a general faith that God is good or that God is love. Those things are true, but that's not saving faith. It's not just a faith that everything's going to turn out well in the end. That kind of faith will not save you. Nor is it a faith that merely believes the historical facts concerning our Lord Jesus, that He is indeed the Son of God, that He came to earth in human flesh, that He died on the cross for sinners, that He rose again for their justification and ascended to God's right hand. It's essential that you believe those things, that you confess those things, but there is much more to saving faith. The faith that Paul speaks of is a faith in the Lord Jesus, the one who is called Jesus because He saves His people from their sins. You only have this faith when you have completely given up on yourself and on all of your merit, when you realize that before God you are a ruined sinner who justly deserves hellfire forever, when you realize that you cannot possibly atone for your sin, that you cannot wash it away, that you cannot clean yourself up, when you see that only the Son of God, crucified on the cross in your place, offered as a sacrifice to bear your sins, only He can bring forgiveness and salvation. And when you rest upon Him and His great work for that cleansing and that forgiveness, you trust in His life, you trust in His death, and you renounce your own. That is the faith that Paul is speaking of. That is the faith that you must have and others must have if you are to be saved, if they are to be saved. He alone is the way to the blessing of heaven. Now, love for all the saints. As I said before, this is what always results where there is faith. It is a faith that works by love. This faith is not just the general love for other human beings, but this is a love for them because they are saints. It is love that is directed particularly upon the members of Jesus Christ. It is the love that gives a cup of cold water in His name, that gives a cup of cold water because they are His disciples. In other words, we love them because we love Him. And we see them as members of His body. We understand that our love for Christ is not expressed in what we say, but in what we do for our brothers. Christ is not loved by us by sending gifts up to heaven to Him, but we love Him by bestowing love upon our brothers and sisters in the body. If you want to show your love for Jesus, then pour it out upon His people. Whatever you do for Him, whatever you do for them, you do for Him. This love is a love that is patterned after His love for us. It involves giving my life for them as He has given His life for them and for me. It is a concern for their total welfare, a concern that puts my brother's needs above my own needs. And that makes sacrifices to meet those needs. It involves living by the principle of my life for you, my life given for others. It also involves bearing patiently with my brother's imperfections, with his irritating habits, even with his sins, even as Jesus bears so long with us despite our imperfections in his holy eyes. Even so, I must bear with my brother, not quarreling, not having a chip on my shoulder, not filled with gossip in which I point out all of my brother's faults to everyone else, but forgiving, overlooking in the name of Christ. How petty our quarrels when we consider how much our Lord bears with us every day. It is also a love that is directed toward all the saints. It's universal to the saints. Because this evangelical love is rooted in the fact that they are in Christ, that they belong to Christ and bear His image, then there can be no selectivity in it. It must be directed to the one as well as to the other. To the one that rubs you the wrong way. To the one who seems inconsiderate. To the one who seems too emotional. To the rich, to the poor, to the dull and to the bright. To the congenial and to the uncongenial. To the well-mannered and to the ill-mannered. If they belong to Christ, and He has accepted them and purchased them with His very own blood, then you only love Him if you love them. And this love for all will mark you out. It is a distinctive love from the love that is in the world. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Paul had heard that the Ephesians had both faith in Jesus Christ and love for all the saints. He had introduced them to Christ years before, and now he heard that they were continuing in these. And now I want you to look at what Paul did when he heard this report. He prayed and he gave thanks for them. It's right there in verse 16. His example is given for your instruction. Pray and give thanks when you find faith and love in another. First, see how Paul gave thanks. He tells the Ephesians in verse 16 that he does not cease to give thanks for them. Now just think of all the reasons that you have to thank God when you learn that His people have continued or are continuing in faith and love. First, you have reason to thank Him because you know that it was only by His grace that this is so. Where did that faith and love come from? Did it come from within themselves? No, it was a gift of grace that God imparted to them. God is the author of this grace. If they had been left to themselves, they would never have come to Jesus to start with. Neither would they have loved the brethren. This is all of God's gift to them. It is only right then that you should give thanks, knowing it to be from Him. Secondly, you should thank Him when you find faith and love in His people because you are reminded afresh of how gracious He is in His character. Here are a bunch of sinful rebels who deserve to go to hell. They're just like you. They have the same sinful nature that you have. And they're forgiven by the same suffering Savior that by which you are forgiven. Here they are, living in faith and love. See how deep, how wide the grace of God goes. See the new life that He has brought to them who were so undone. See how the Lord has been just like Himself. A gracious God, dealing with them even as He has dealt with you if you are His. Give thanks to Him when you see that grace. Thirdly, you should give thanks because you know that it is your duty to give thanks to Him. The Lord says, "I will deliver you, and you will glorify me." We have seen clearly in Ephesians that God acted graciously towards sinners for the praise of His glory, or for the praise of the glory of His grace. He commands us to praise Him for His marvelous grace. But don't get the wrong idea. Just because praise and thanksgiving is a duty does not mean it's undesirable to us as God's people. The duties of the Lord are not grievous to those who love Him. When He calls us to praise, He is simply waking us up, telling us to see the glory that is there in Him and that we would have otherwise missed. When we see it and understand it, we will be constrained to praise Him. We will yearn to praise Him. We will desire to praise Him. Our duty will be a delight. Fourthly, you should give thanks when you see the evidence of God's grace in your brothers because you love your brothers. As I mentioned before, it thrilled Paul to hear reports like he heard about the Ephesians, those that he had labored for and prayed for, and seeking to bear fruit. It made him grateful, not proud, because he knew that God had done this work. He was thankful. Isn't it marvelous to see fruit in your children? Doesn't it fill your hearts with thanks to see them blessed of the Lord? You're not like Jacob, who, you remember, Jacob was unable to die in peace until he knew that God had kept His promise to bless his Joseph. The physical blessing of Joseph was wrapped up in the spiritual blessings in the covenant at that time. And when he learned that Joseph was still alive, he was marvelously comforted, filled with thanksgiving to the Lord. Fifthly, you should give thanks when you see faith and love in your brothers and sisters because you know that there are many who do not continue in faith and love. There are many who start out and who don't go on. There were many in the early church who became corrupted with heresy, who were full of strife and division instead of love. Remember, Paul earnestly warned this very same people that he's writing to here about these dangers. And it happened later when he sent Timothy to Ephesus that he wrote to Timothy and he said, there are many false teachers among you. There are many deceivers that have gone about. And he told him that these needed to be silenced. But you see, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians at this time, how glad he was, because at this time in the Ephesian church's history, they were full of the grace of the Lord. How glad you should be, brothers and sisters, when you see a saint who has persevered, when you see one who has been through many battles, and when you see that God has carried them through. They have been through many temptations, many trials, many testings, and they have not given way. They have not gone off the track. They have not gone off to the side, but they have continued in the grace of God. It's a matter of thanksgiving to the Lord. The departure of some from the truth only serves to highlight the fact that those who are kept by the grace of God. The Apostle John tells us that those who go out from us were never truly of us, but as far as we could tell, they appeared to be of us. They went out, though, because they were not of us. How pleased we should be when we see those that God has chosen who continue in faith and love. So those are five things that we see, five reasons that we have to be thankful when we see those who are continuing in faith and love. But the apostle does more than give thanks for the Ephesians when he hears of their faith and love. See how he also prays for them. Let this also be an example to you. Now, perhaps this seems a little strange at first. I mean, why should you pray for those that you hear are doing well? You know, we always get prayer requests about those that are sick, those that are having problems in their spiritual life, problems in their marriage, problems in the church. Why did Paul pray for those of whom he had heard a good report? It's often our tendency to only pray when we hear a bad report. We feel like we don't need to pray for those who are doing well, especially for those that are maybe doing better than we are doing ourselves. Why pray for them? Isn't that a little strange thing to do? No, praying for those that God is blessing is not strange at all. It makes perfect sense according to God's word. When you see that God has begun a good work in someone, that's the person to pray for all the more. You can pray with extra confidence because you know that the Lord will complete what He has begun. As soon as you see signs of faith in a person, It ought to motivate you to pray all the more earnestly for that person than ever before. When we see our children baptized, it's a mark of God's covenant upon them. It ought to motivate us to pray for them all the more. And then if we see them beginning to respond to the Word of God as we bring it to them through the years, it ought to excite our prayers, not relax our prayers. The Scriptures teach us to pray for blessing where blessing is found, where blessing is expected. I don't mean that we shouldn't pray for God's blessing in places that we don't expect it, but we should never presume that God's blessings are automatic. He has appointed that we pray, especially for the things that He has promised and the things that we see Him doing. He promises us daily bread, and how faithfully He provides it. I doubt there's anyone here who's been truly hungry. But we should still pray for it. In this way, acknowledging that it all comes from His hand, and that we're completely dependent upon Him, and that He could take it away. When you travel, you should pray for traveling mercies. Recently, we had a little problem on a journey with our car, and I realized that I had failed to pray before we took that journey. Now, I'm not saying that there's a magical thing, that if we pray, we won't have any problems on our journeys anymore. But I took that as a gentle chastisement, because I did not acknowledge that I was in the care of the Lord, that I was under His protection, and that only He would bring me from one point to the next in safety. The prophet Zechariah tells us to ask for rain in the season of rain. He doesn't say ask for rain during the dry period, but in the time when rain is expected, when it was needed for the crops, in the time when God ordinarily sent rain. In Zechariah 10:1, he says, ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. Now that's an important lesson for us. If we see someone who is doing well, we should not think that we don't need to pray. We need to realize that he is even more dependent upon God's grace than the one who is not doing well. If he's living a godly life, it's only for one reason. Because he has more grace than the one who is not living a godly life. And in order to maintain that godly life, he will need to continue to have more grace. Jesus has interceded more for that person, so should you. Here is how you should look at it when you hear that God is working marvelously in a person or in a group of people. First, you should say, God is being glorified by these people, so I'm going to pray for them. By God's powerful work in them, He is revealing His grace and mercy in a very clear way for everyone to see. How much good their example will do in the community to show unbelievers and believers alike what grace is supposed to look like in a believer. And how much good their example will do in the church itself to stir up praise and confidence for the rest of us when God shows how He is at work through this person. Don't be jealous of those that are doing well. Pray for them. Be encouraged for them. Be heartened by them. Aren't you glad for those shining examples of godliness that we have through the pages of Scripture and in the pages of church history as well? Have they not benefited you greatly to see those who have gone far in the faith, farther than you have gone? Don't be like Cain, who despised Abel, his brother, because his brother was righteous. Be glad and ask the Lord to use your brother's good example to lead you and to help you. Ask Him to make your brother's good example to be an even better example. Secondly, you should say, when you see this, the Lord has a special love for these people, and so I will pray for them. If God has chosen a David, and God has fixed His love upon that David in a special way, so that even when that David commits adultery and when he murders someone, that God's love still is poured out upon him in a special way, you want to be like Jonathan. You want to be like Jonathan and love David the way the Lord loves David, instead of like Saul, who is embittered against him. My Heavenly Father, you should say, has made him a chosen vessel. So I want to join the Lord in doing whatever I can to bless and honor that chosen vessel. I will go out of my way to promote and honor and bless that one. I will pray for him. I will follow his example rather than following my flesh that wants to find fault with him. Then I will be working with the Lord instead of against the Lord. It is the height of foolishness to oppose those whom God loves and blesses. That is the spirit of the chief priests toward our Lord Jesus Christ. God had exalted Jesus. God was blessing him. He was granting him miracles. He was calling on all to hear his Son. But instead of coming near to this one, Jesus Christ, that God had preeminently blessed, they opposed him. They looked to find criticism, to find fault in him. They wanted to prove that they were superior. They wanted to have their own blessing and to be their own, to be a chief source of, the chief source of blessing to everyone else. Now, when they might have benefited from God's blessing of Jesus, his Son, as their Redeemer, instead they opposed him and they cursed him and they sought to destroy him. And that is what you do when you oppose his body. Those that God is blessing, you speak against them. And you try to pull them down and you do not pray for them and you do not give thanks to them. How much better it would have been for them if they had prayed that the Lord's work would be prospered so that the whole church might be blessed by it. That they would have become a, then they themselves would have become a source of blessing. If they had joined with Jesus, then they themselves would have been ministers of blessing, which is what they wanted to do in their own perverted way. You see, brothers and sisters, this is exactly what you do. You become a blessing to the whole church when you pray for those that God has blessed with faith and life. When they prosper, so will the whole church of God. So will you. You can tell a lot about where your heart is by looking at how you treat those who have received the most grace. Those you find to be filled with faith and love. If you give thanks for them and you pray for them when you hear of it, when you find it, you show yourself to be full of faith and love also. But if you're threatened by them, and you immediately seek to find fault with them, you show yourself to be full of pride and envy, the opposite of faith and love. Now, of course, I don't mean that you become a Pollyanna who is always trying to see everyone who claims to be a Christian through rose-colored glasses. Paul was certainly not like that. Most of his epistles are full of sharp rebukes to those who are in error, either in doctrine and faith or else in life and love. He was not at all afraid to be negative and to point out the many errors that he found in the churches. But our text today shows that he was also quite ready to rejoice when he saw the grace of God at work in a people. He wasn't one of these cantankerous spirits who was just out looking to pull other people down so that he himself would look better. He was not ruled by that pride that rejoices in finding fault. But he was ruled by the love that rejoices when the grace of God is seen at work in his people. Rather than feeling threatened by those that God was blessing, he rejoiced and gave thanks for them. This is the true heart of a heart, the true spirit of a heart inflamed with love for our Savior. Where then is your heart? Please stand and let's call upon the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your wondrous grace that you have shed abroad in all the world, and that we find abiding in the saints. We find faith and love flourishing in your people all over the world. And we acknowledge and confess wholeheartedly that this is the grace of God. Father, that apart from your blessing, that there would be no one who had faith, not one, and not one who had true brotherly love. We thank you, O Lord, that these are your gifts that you bestow on your elect from heaven, that these are the things that you promised in your covenant of old when you said, I will be your God and you will be my people, that it involves so much and involves the full atoning of our sins, so that through faith we might enter into fellowship with you with no condemnation upon us. And it involved the promise of the Spirit and the pouring out of the Spirit upon us so that we might love, so that we might begin to live in that new life, that fellowship that you have appointed for your people. Father, we pray for our congregation here. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us these graces. But, Father, we pray that they would increase greatly among us. We think of Paul's admonition to the Thessalonians when he said that it commended them for loving one another, but said, you need to love each other more. And, Father, we pray that we would see a growth among us, that you would keep us in your way, that you would not allow us to be led astray by false doctrine or confused by heresies, that neither would we be involved, embroiled in bitterness, and that we would not allow a root of bitterness to grow up among us and to defile many. But, Father, that we would put away those temptations that we have toward that, those bad attitudes that we begin to feel toward one another. Father, we ask you to work in us powerfully and make us a shining light for your gospel kingdom. We also pray, Lord, for all of the other believers throughout the world who are shining forth as your people from all different denominations. Father, we pray that we might see the gospel advance in our whole world, that the missionaries who have gone forth would be able to bear much fruit, and that the glory of your grace would be seen in all the world. Father, we pray for our land, too, as we have seen a great apostasy, a great turning away. And we are disheartened, Lord, by many who have rejected faith, who have turned from your word, and who have sought to establish their own precepts and their own commandments in place of yours, their own doctrines. Father, we pray that you would silence them, that you would put them down. We pray even, Lord, that you would visit them with destroying judgment so that they may not continue to promote their error. We pray, O Lord, that you would bring life and health to your people who are being deceived by these things, and they would see the error and that they would be able to remove themselves from it. We also pray, Lord, that you would help us in our families. We pray that we would be able to teach our children up in the things of the Lord, and that we would be able to rejoice in seeing them growing in faith and love, that we would be able to promote these things to them by example as well as precept. Father, we do pray that you would forgive us, Lord, for all of our ingratitude and for our envy, and that you would replace what is wrong with what is right. Father, that you would cleanse us from our iniquities. And now, as we continue on this Lord's Day, we do pray for the fellowship that we have with the visitors who are among us. And we ask, O Lord, that you would bless us together as your people, that we would be a true encouragement to one another and a support. And Father, that your word would work richly among us as we fellowship together. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'll ask the elders to come forward as we